We're continuing our study of the first epistle of John. This morning we're looking at chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Follow along as I read. By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in Him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same manner as He walked. Now, I also want to read, in connection with this, something of a parallel passage that deals with the same subject of sonship found in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8. Now, with 1 John in mind, listen carefully as I read from Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it were, through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the Spirit, to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, nor is it even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you through the body, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But by the Spirit, if you are by the Spirit putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we also may be glorified with Him. Now, this is a remarkable way in which the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John coincide in teaching this important subject of sonship or childship. Both texts express something about the fact that by virtue of faith in Christ, we are children of God. Now, it's not fair to say that Paul is looking at it from one angle and John is looking at it from another angle. They complement one another because they underscore the important aspect of the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. Now, looking at our text in 1 John, I want to point out to you three things that are stated explicitly here. He outlines the fact that there are signs that we can determine with certainty that we are born again. Down through the history of the church has struggled to articulate the doctrine of assurance. How do we know? How do we have the assurance of our salvation? And alongside of that, how do we know if we're genuine believers and not temporary believers? You know, the Bible does speak of people who fall away and commit apostasy. It does speak of the seriousness of people who turn their back on the Christian faith. I illustrated this before. The word apostasy, apostemi, is made up of two Greek words, The preposition apo, which in the genitive case means from, and stemi, to stand. So an apostate is someone who stands away from Christ. And I know people down through the years in which I've been a Christian who made a profession of faith and now no longer do. They could care less. They claim to be Christian. In fact, those of you who are aware of this, my predecessor in this very pulpit, who preached from this very pulpit, actually it was not this pulpit, they built another one, but who preached in this church, became an apostate, denied the faith, and was killed tragically in a motorcycle accident. So what John is saying here, he's saying, look, here's the way that we come to know. And by the way, it's very interesting. In the Greek text, there is a remarkable emphasis upon the tenses of the verb to know here. In this particular case, he says it's possible for us to come to know. In fact, I like the way in which the New American Standards, this is how we come to know something, that it's in the perfect tense, meaning there are things that follow. And so what John says, this is how we come to know. You know, John was combating an error that was prominent in the Greek church, in the Greek culture that day. And that was this. People were only interested in intellectually knowing something. You may remember in Acts chapter 17 when the Apostle Paul came to the city of Athens. And the philosophers at Mars Hill heard about this guy. And Luke tells us that all these people did every day was look for something new to discuss, something intriguing. That's all they want to talk about. And that's all it was. It was an intellectual exercise. And so John is combating the notion that people could know God just simply as an abstract concept. Because he said there is a moral dimension to knowing God. There is something that follows as the result. And so first of all, he says, you know that you know God if you obey his word. That's what he says. Secondly, he says, you know that you know God if you love obeying his word. Now, do you notice the thing that the second one accents? You know that you know God if you obey, and you know that you know God if you love to obey. The great church father, Augustine, was once asked by one of his pupils, what is permissible? What can I do and not do? Augustine said, love God and do whatever you please. What's he saying? If you love God, you will do what pleases God. As simple as that. You may remember the Lord Jesus illustrated it this way. Where your treasure is, what's going to be there as well? Your heart. Your heart's going to be there. The things that you value, the things that you put a premium on, the things you invest in. Well, John is saying, you know that you know God if you love obeying his word. That's the second thing. And thirdly, he says, you know that you know God if you're abiding in him, and your abiding leads you into obedience. Now, let me clarify what John is not saying, that people have sometimes concluded that John is saying this. John is not asking this question. How do we know we come to know God? Because our obedience is the means of gaining God's acceptance. He is not saying anything like that. You know, it's very important that we also understand what a text does not say before we try to understand what is it saying. John is not saying that if you want to receive God's grace, quid pro quo, obey. God will give you if you obey, and therefore you will get grace by earning it. He's not saying that. He's not saying if you want to know God, obedience is the first ring in the ladder you climb. He is saying this. Here's how you know that you know God. It is manifested in the way that you live. That's just about the size of it. It is manifested in your walking worthy, to use an expression that's found in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We walk in obedience to God's word. So it's important to us to note that John is not saying that we know God by keeping His commandments, but he is saying it's obvious that we know God because we want to keep His commandments. You see, this is the very thing that the Apostle Paul was saying in Romans chapter 8. He talks about the testimony of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is a witness. You know that the Greek word for witness there is martyr. Martyrs were witnesses. The Spirit witnesses to our spirit. Now, down through the history of the church, there's been a debate. How do we know the reality of this? And there are people who say, well, it comes through a syllogistic understanding. The Bible says that if I come to faith in Christ, I have eternal life. And I have come to faith in Christ, and I have eternal life. And that's how we know. The Word of God tells us in explicit ways. And then on the other side of that, there have been people who have a more mystical bent. They say, no. The witness of the Spirit is something that you feel. Now, we've got into this notion that spirituality is primarily a matter of feeling something. The charismatic movement has introduced us to the notion that there should be some kind of sensations taking place. So that if the Spirit is really present, well, there'll be all kinds of goosebumps. It's interesting that so many of our churches, they try to capture this by a mood that the worship service is supposed to get people in a frame of mind whereby they feel something. So which is it? Is it basically the syllogistic approach in which we deduce from Scripture that we know that we have come to eternal life because we believe certain things? Or is it a mystical thing? Well, I'm convinced that it's a little bit of both. But what it is this. The Spirit testimony here, or the witness of the Spirit, is not something that takes place outside of us. It takes place alongside of us in our spirit. And that's why Paul puts this emphasis upon the fact that the Spirit of God testifies to us. And by the way, did you see how it is, how it's manifested in the person to whom that's being dealt with? They cry, Abba, Father. You know, when a doctor delivers a baby, we've all had this experience if you've been in the delivery room, Dr. Brown, many times, picks the baby up by its ankles and smacks him in the rear end. And what happens? The baby cries. The doctor slapping the baby didn't give the baby life. The baby is reacting. And so Paul says what happens in the Christian is a person comes to faith in Christ and the Spirit of God, who was the agent in bringing them to faith in Christ, causes them to cry out that they are addressing God not as an abstract theoretical being, but as their Father. Abba, Father. One of the great German New Testament scholars of a previous generation was a man named Joachim Jeremias. And he devoted quite a bit of his time to studying the Gospels. And he noticed something in how the Gospels described Jesus referring to God as Father. Jewish rabbis didn't do that. They didn't refer to God as Father. That was a foreign concept. But Jesus would tell his disciples, pray to your Father who is in heaven. And the difference between using the word Father, Petra, and Abba is a term in Aramaic that signifies a filial relationship. And I use the word filial relationship because it is filial obedience that John is talking about. When we claim to know God as our Father, we as sons want to please Him. And so Jeremiah said that when Jesus uses the word Abba, Father, it's a term of intimacy. And he used the illustration that if someone was to come to the door of a Jewish home at the time of the first century and knock on the door and a child comes to the door, the person would say, is your father home? And the child would turn and yell, Abba. The stranger wouldn't say, is Abba home? Abba is a term the child would use. The stranger would use the word, the father of the household. The child would say, Abba, Father. And so we have the privilege. Abba, Father, we cry out. That is a sign of birth, that we have undergone this great transformation whereby we have been adopted into the family of God. You see, one of the benefits that Christ has procured for us is we are heirs, co-heirs, members of the household. And as such, we have the right to call God our Father. And this is what John is saying. If you claim to know God as your Father, you will live in compliance with His Word. Now, are you going to do it perfectly? No, that's not possible. Remember, I've quoted this text many times in James chapter 3. Brethren, in many ways, we all stumble. And John is not saying, by the way, as we go through this epistle, do you notice how many times he says, if anyone claims they don't sin, what is he? He's also a liar. If anyone says, I don't sin, you're a liar. You ever had the experience of running into someone who claims sinless perfection? I ran into one person. And back in college, the guy said, I hadn't sinned in 3 years. And I was just incredulous. So I began to aggravate him intentionally to get him mad. And he started cursing at me. Ah, now you sinned. But to say the claim that I haven't sinned in 3 years, ridiculous. John says, if anyone claims he hasn't sinned, he's a liar. So he's not insisting that our obedience to God excludes the possibility that we sin. Well, we do sin. And remember, I made this point when we first started studying this epistle, that the great freedom that the Christian has when he can come before the throne of grace, freely speaking, is no fear of condemnation. By the way, that's how Romans chapter 8 began, was it not? There is now, therefore, no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we can come and confess our failings, our sins, our grievances, our lack. I'm always mindful of the great church father Anselm as he reviewed his life. He said, everything I've done has either been unprofitable or damnable. And the great privilege we have as Christians is to confess our sins before the throne of grace. And we seek to walk in conformity to God's Word by knowing His Word. And that's what John says. This is how we come to know Him. We come to know Him because we love Him. And if we come to know Him because we love Him, we love obeying His Word. You know, that's really important, that love to God is manifested in love for God's Word. You know, if you roll through the 119th Psalm, that psalm which rehearses the various angles about the precepts, the statutes, the teaching, the commands. It's all about the glorious nature of God's Word. And God's Word is as to Himself. And so when we seek to please God by obedience to His Word, we're pleasing the Father. Well, now, as we close, let us prepare this morning to remember our Lord Jesus in the elements of the bread and the wine.